Good morning, everyone. Well, it's good to be here with you this morning, and it's even better to see Pastor Dan up and around, is it not? We're very, very thankful for that. And I'm just filling in this morning. I'll just be sharing some brief thoughts with you. But what I'm really excited about, actually, is for you guys to get back into your study of Hebrews. I'm kind of an online lurker, I guess. I'm glad you have a good website. I've been listening to those messages and just been a tremendous encouragement to me. So thank you for that. And we'll just take a brief break from that today. And as we get started, let me just start with a brief word of prayer again. Lord, we come to you. Would you quiet our hearts? Would you calm my heart? Lord, your word is perfect. I am not. We are not. Would you speak to us this morning? Would you teach us your ways that we may know you and serve you better this week, Lord? We just ask this in your name. Amen. Well, again, I just kind of put together some thoughts from some Sunday school lessons, actually, that meant a lot to me around the time of Easter this year. And so I know there's going to be some review here, and you guys have probably hit on some of these passages. So knowing that, hopefully there'll be some new thoughts as well, and I pray that it would be an encouragement. So if you would, just turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21, if you could. Matthew chapter 21 this morning. And while you do that, Matthew chapter 21, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to wait a long time on someone? I actually did that with my daughter Lucy just this spring. I'll tell you a brief story. My wife Lindsay and my oldest daughter Emily down here, they signed up for a 5K race. A jogging race, and it was in Winona Lake, Indiana. And it was in March. Not necessarily fantastic weather in March for a 5K race. So on a Saturday morning, we all drove down to Warsaw to this 5K race. It was right on the shores of Winona Lake. And man, the weather was rough. It was really rough. It was spitting snow that morning. And there was this, you know how it is by the side of a lake. You had this damp, stiff wind just coming right off the lake. And we're waiting on the race to start, and they pull the trigger on the gun, and Lindsay and Emily take off, and they disappear in the distance on the 5K race. And Lucy and I are left waiting in the snow, in the wind. And we did our part to be supportive of them, and we got a hot cocoa, and we got a donut, right? And we waited by the finish line, and you know, as I was standing there with Lucy, my five-year-old, with a cold hot cocoa and a half-frozen donut, I was thinking, you know, it's hard to wait. It's hard for me to wait on somebody. And Lucy and I were just squinting, you know, through the snow that was coming at our faces, just looking down the road that Lindsay and Emily had just ran down, or waiting for them to come around that bend, back to us, cross the finish line, so we can all get in the car where it's warm and go home. It's hard to wait on somebody, isn't it? It really is. Waiting is hard. And as we read this first passage this morning, it's about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as we do that, I want us to remember that this is the day that the Jews had waited for 400 years. And really, they'd waited a lot longer than that. But God and the prophets had been silent to the nation of Israel for 400 years. And just like Lucy and I were just squinting, you know, just hoping that Lindsay and Emily would come back around that bend, I think the Jews were just looking and waiting and wondering, when is the Messiah coming? You know, because that 400 years of silence from God, it had been a hard 400 years. It had been filled with violence and bloodshed. and oppression. And now the Jews were waiting for their Messiah to come, their true king, but they were currently under the rule of the Romans, really, under these puppet kings who didn't care about anybody but themselves. It had been a hard 400 years. And you know, I'm sure they were probably wondering, God, what's taking so long here? We've been suffering for 400 years. I'm sure they were questioning God's timing as they waited and waited and waited. So let's keep in mind that this day that we're about to read about in Matthew 21 is the day they had waited for. The king had finally come, and they were looking for him to take everything that had gone wrong and make it right. Okay? Matthew chapter 21. We'll start at verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. Excuse me. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed him kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now that's a familiar passage, and I know you guys have been through that to some extent already this year, and there's a lot of different directions we could go, a lot of things to point out. One thing that really stood out to me was Jesus had arranged purposefully his mode of transportation ahead of time, right? He had told those disciples before he went into Jerusalem, "Go find a donkey, bring him to me," right? So he had arranged for his mode of transportation ahead of time. And that's interesting to me because you wouldn't normally think of a donkey as the mode of transportation of choice for a king, would you not? It's a little bit odd. So my question was, right, why? Why that? Why would he choose to ride into a town on a donkey? And I know it said that it showed that he was gentle and humble. But take a look real quick at verse 4 as we ask the question, why the donkey? Look at verse 4 of Matthew chapter 21. "This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled." And what you have there in verse 5, "Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey," that is actually a quote. That is actually a quote from the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, that the divine king was going to come to you on a donkey. So what we have here is Jesus purposefully setting this up to come into a town on a donkey, I think, as a way of announcement, as a way of proclaiming that, hey, this isn't just a good teacher, it isn't just a good rabbi. This is actually the divine king. He was announcing that to Jerusalem as he rode into town on a donkey through the authority of Scripture and the prophets, that I am the rightful king. Okay? Just as the prophet had predicted, after 400 years, the king really had come. And he was referencing that, hey, You knew I was going to come on a donkey. I'm here. Now, it's a wonderful passage, and it's a celebratory passage as he rides into town. But, you know, there was a problem. And the problem was the expectation. The expectation of many as to who this Messiah, who this king would be, and what he would do, it was off, wasn't it? You guys know that. I think many did know exactly what Jesus was about, but many did not. Many just missed it. They were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for a military ruler to come in and get rid of everybody who was oppressing the Israelites, the Jews, to throw the Romans out, to set up a new eternal kingdom right here on earth, right then, and make it all right. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus had certainly come to conquer. He'd certainly come to make peace. He'd certainly come to save. He'd certainly come to establish and extend the kingdom. He came to do all that, but not in the way that they were expecting, did he? You see, they wanted a military ruler and a king right now, politically, here on earth. But Christ wasn't just a military ruler, as you guys know. This was the rightful heir to the throne. The Son of the living God. The very light of the world. This was God in the flesh. The great I Am, the Alpha and Omega. He was not just the King of the Jews, but of all the universe. The very one who would come on the clouds of heaven in power and glory. The King had come. Now, that's wonderful. And I'm sure that's just a review for you guys, that the King had come. But let me fast forward with you a few days. Okay? Stick with me here. Turn ahead. Turn ahead just a little bit. Turn ahead to Matthew chapter 26. Keeping in mind of who was coming into Jerusalem on that donkey, the very King of the universe. Fast forward with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll pick up in verse 36 of chapter 26, where we find this great King of the universe, not surrounded by a crowd, not with people cheering and laying down their robes and laying down the palm branches. We find the King of the universe in an olive grove called Gethsemane. And he's alone. And he's weeping. And let's ask the question together, what is the King of the universe doing crying alone in an olive grove? Let me read Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." What happened? What happened between that triumphal entry with the cheering crowds and our King alone in the garden? Now, there's no question that Jesus was announcing, "I am the divine King," when he came into town. But you know, he wasn't just the divine King. He was also the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, wasn't he? And as part of that suffering, look at what he says. In verse 38 here, he says, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow, even to the point of death." Let me ask you, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow." Have you ever felt like that? Not just sad, not just down in the dumps, but like your soul is swallowed up in sorrow. Sorry. If you have, if you felt like that, or even if you feel like that this morning, know this, that the God of the universe, the King of the universe, knows that kind of sorrow. He knows. He knows what it feels like to be crushed, to feel totally crushed under the weight of that consuming, soul-swallowing sorrow. He knows. We have a King who knows that kind of sorrow. He knows our sorrows. But you know, I hope it's comforting that we have a great King who knows that kind of sorrow right along with us. But you know what? Sometimes it's not enough to know. It's not enough just to know what somebody's going through, is it? Let me try to illustrate that. How many of you have ever been broken down alongside of the road in your car? Anybody? Okay, lots of, right? Most of us know what that feels like to be broken down alongside the road in your car. And if you're like my family, we always drove old cars growing up and still do, and ours broke down, it seems like, more than our fair share. So if you've lived in Wolf Lake for years, you would have seen me and my dad towing our broken down cars with a log chain down 33 to get to Dick's Chevy Shack. Okay, anybody, you guys remember Dick's Chevy Shack? Yeah. Always an interesting experience in Dick's Chevy Shack, let me tell you. But anyhow, we know what that feels like to be broken down alongside the road, don't we? Now, my family and I, we take a lot of trips on Interstate 80 out to Pennsylvania. Lindsay, my wife, her whole family lives in Pennsylvania, so we're going there on a lot of holidays. Long trip on the interstate, right? Now, what do you see on the interstate very often on Interstate 80? There's a family on the side of the road. They got a flat tire, or they've got their hood up, and they're broken down, right? Now, I know, and you know, that all the people in the other cars, at least most of them, know what it feels like to be broken down, right? My next question is, but what do they do? Zoom, right? Zoom, 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 zoom. Right past the family that's broken down. And I'm not being critical. You know, I do it too. Oh, I want to get there before dark. Oh, that family's got a flat tire. I will say a prayer for them, but we're going to go on past. I do that. And my point is, even though everybody in the other cars, they know what it feels like to be broken down alongside the road, they zoom past because why? They might not care enough to actually stop and do anything about it. Sometimes it's not enough just to know. That's why I love these next verses so much. This is fantastic. This is an encouragement to me. I hope it is to you. Look at verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus knows. But he also cares. He knows our sorrows. He knows our condition. But he cares enough to do something about it. And you see it right here in verse 39. This is just wonderful. He cared for us and he was willing to follow the Father's plan. He drank that cup of wrath. He didn't have to. He drank that for us. He tasted death for everyone because he loved the world so much that he was willing to follow the Father's plan. He knows and he cares. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring that good news, who bring good tidings, who proclaim peace, who proclaim that salvation, that we have a king who not only knows what we're going through, but who cares enough to do something about it. That's the kind of king we have. The king of the universe, the great high priest, became the sacrifice himself for our sins. So as we conclude, just let me share a few thoughts here. Be encouraged today that the king who is the judge of all the earth cared enough to take our punishment for us. Be encouraged that the king who comes on the clouds of heaven also knows our sorrows here on earth. Listen to what this verse from Isaiah says. I love this verse. "For this is what the high and exalted one says, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, but I also dwell with the repentant and the humble in spirit, to restore the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the repentant." Do you find your heart and spirit in need of restoration? Humble yourself before God, and he will do it. He will do it. He promises us that. So, if you don't understand God's timing, if you feel like your soul is swallowed up in sorrow, if you struggle with his will, be assured today that the king knows and he cares. I'm going to say that one more time. He knows and he cares. And no matter what happens, you can always, always, always trust a king who died for you. That is Christ. And that is our King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to follow the Father's will. That because of your great love, you would lay yourself down as the sacrifice for sin. Help us to love you as King and serve you this week as the King of the universe. We ask this in your name. Amen.